Okay, friends, I've been waiting for 5 years to share with you what I'm about to share with you right now. I want to share a text message that my wife received about 5 years ago, and I'm not kidding. I've been waiting to share this every week. I've been praying, Jesus, is this the week when I finally get to share this text message? Is this going to work? And finally, this is the week. So you came on the week. Now, this is epic on a level I can't even describe. You just have to see it to believe it. So the point that I'm trying to make with this is context is really important. Words, a word, its meaning changes depending on its context, and its meaning changes depending on who said it. Here's the text message that popped up on my wife's phone. Hey girl, got your message. I'll bring the mattress. Looking forward to it. Now, here's what you need to know about this text message. This came from Larry Bennett, who many of you know Larry Bennett, my best friend, one of the pastors of Everyday Church. If you don't know Larry Bennett, he's the sweetest guy in the world. So instantly, because who says something changes the meaning, I instantly knew this does not mean what it appears to mean. But it took Lindsay and I a moment to figure out what this text meant. Here's what was happening. We had moved to New York City. I was teaching with New York City Public. We knew we were going to plant a church at some point. Larry and Wendy were going through the discernment process of whether they were going to come out to help us plant this church. They were coming out to visit us with their three girls to stay in our one-bedroom apartment with Lindsay and me and our two cats who have since gone on to be with the Lord or wherever cats go when they die. And so we had like seven people were going to be in our place. We didn't have enough sleeping surfaces, so Lindsay had asked Larry if they could bring an air mattress with them. But this was like a couple weeks before Larry responded to this text, so we kind of forgot about that conversation, and this text just popped up. Hey girl, got your message. I'll bring the mattress. Looking forward to it. I have been every week, I've been like, is this the week when I was like, maybe the context of scripture or what? And finally, this is the week. This is the week where I get to make that point that who says something changes, potentially changes the meaning of a word. A word does not just exist in a vacuum. Now, I want to move on for this, but I just feel like I want to read it one more time. This is more for me, for you. I'm sorry. If you're like, hey girl, got your message. I'll bring the mattress. Looking forward to it. Ladies and gentlemen, my best friend, Larry Bennett, writing to my wife. Okay, so I'm glad some of you really appreciate that. You can go talk to him today too, because I didn't tell him I was sharing this today, although I have been telling him for 5 years that I'm going to share this at some point in a service. So a word, context is really important. Who says a word changes the meaning of what that word means. So simple example, something as simple and seemingly straightforward as the words, I love you, take on a really different meaning depending on who's saying that. So for example, to me, it means something different if Larry says that to me versus if my wife says that to me, versus if my mom says that to me, or my son says that to me, or God says that to me, or some drunk guy in the street that I've never met before says that to me. Those words mean something totally different. Context is really important. And the context of this message is really important. We are in the fifth of a message of a five-part series about hearing God. And today we're going to venture into the exhilarating but potentially dangerous territory of hearing God's Spirit through his still, small voice. The way that God can communicate directly to us through our hearts and our minds, through our own thoughts, through what Scripture calls his still, small voice, the gentle whisper, the warm-hearted impulse that Scripture paints this picture of. But we can only safely venture into this territory on the foundation of the three messages that we've gone through leading up to this day. So if you're just joining us, or if you missed them for one reason or another, please do go to our website or find us on iTunes and listen to our podcast and catch up, because that context and foundation is really important to where we're going from here. So we've talked about, up till now, all the various ways that God has spoken to people and potentially could speak to people. Last week, we focused on one of the most important ways that God speaks, which is through his written word. And today, we're going to talk about this other vital way that God speaks to us through his still, small voice. Now, the first place I want to take you is to where we get that phrase from Scripture. So we're going to look at just one verse out of 1 Kings chapter 19. But what's happening in this book, in 1 Kings 19, the great prophet Elijah is on the mountaintop and he's seeking the Lord, and God has said, come stand out on the mountainside and stand in my presence and I will reveal my presence to you. And then a mighty wind blows over the mountaintop, and it says it's so powerful that the rocks break apart. But then the text says, but God was not in the wind. And then the rumble, the thunder of an earthquake shakes the side of the mountains, and rocks are tumbling down, and there's avalanches, and the ground is swooning. But the text says, God was not in the earthquake. And then there's a fire, the roaring fire, a consuming fire. But the text says, God was not in the fire. And then in 1 Kings 19, verse 12, it says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. The King James version of this translates that as a still, small voice. That's where we get that language from. Yet another translation renders this as a sound of sheer silence. Now, this is something that kind of pops up throughout the New Testament, too. If you read throughout the New Testament, God is regularly interacting with Jesus' first followers and those that followed them, speaking to them through his Holy Spirit. So, for example, in Acts chapter 8, one of Jesus' followers, Philip, God sent an angel to tell him to go onto this certain road, and he did. And then he saw this official from Ethiopia in a chariot riding down the road. And then it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So he did. And he overhears this official from the Ethiopian government reading from the prophet Isaiah, reading about the Messiah. And then Philip strikes up a conversation, and he ends up leading this guy to the Lord. And the best we can tell, that's how Christianity came into Ethiopia, that moment in Acts chapter 8. So then later in Acts chapter 9, Saul was a persecutor of Christians, and he's had this dramatic conversion on the road. A bright light appears and blinds him, and so he's blinded by the light. And I really thought about singing that line. Who's anyone with me? Old, anyone over 35? A couple people? All right, thanks. All right. I'm not going to sing. Blinded by the light. Oh, I'm sorry. All right, so he's blinded by the light, and he cannot see. And then he has a vision that a man named Ananias comes to him and opens his eyes and explains to him the gospel. Well, then the Holy Spirit goes and talks to a man named Ananias. And the conversation is kind of funny. If you can read it on your own in Acts chapter 9. He says, get up, Ananias. I want you to go over to Judas's house on Straight Street because there's a man named Saul, and you need to go lay hands on him and restore his sight and explain the gospel to him. And Ananias sort of talks back to God, to the Spirit. He's like, we're talking about the same Saul, right? This is the guy who's been taking the property of your followers. He's been throwing believers in prison. And I happen to have heard he's come here on the authority of the chief priests with letters, with the authority to kind of kick all of our butts too. So you can't be talking about this guy. And the Holy Spirit says to him, yes, that's the one. He's had a vision that a guy named Ananias is going to come and restore his sight and explain the gospel to him. And the Holy Spirit says to Ananias, I will show Saul how much he has to suffer for my name. And so Ananias obeyed and did it, and then Saul becomes the Apostle Paul that God used to write a third of the New Testament. One more little example. Then later on, we mentioned this earlier in the series, Paul, formerly Saul, he's praying that God would remove this physical ailment that he has. We don't really know what it is, but he calls it a thorn in his flesh. And he says he prays three times for God to remove this thorn in his flesh, and then we get to hear the other side of the conversation because he records it for us. The Holy Spirit said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. So if you read through the Bible, it's sort of peppered with these moments when the still small voice talks to followers of Jesus, and they're not presented as if they're tremendously unusual. They're sort of presented as if this is a maybe not an ordinary part of the Christian life, but not a completely unexpected part of the Christian life, that God's Holy Spirit does talk to believers, gives direction, gives encouragement, explains why he's not answering a prayer, whatever, these various things that he's doing. Now, as soon as I say that, I need to acknowledge that this is tricky business. We just stepped into a whole world of tricky business because the whole idea of people like hearing God's voice is scary. It's potentially scary, and I get it. I get why people sort of say, God doesn't speak like that. Maybe he did at some point, but he doesn't anymore, and we shouldn't try to hear from him. And if someone starts talking like they've heard from God, then we should kind of write them off immediately, and we should be nothing but completely skeptical about that. That stuff is over. God doesn't speak that. I get it, because it is kind of a dangerous situation. Like, there's a lack of control there when you sort of say anybody can have this kind of relationship with God. People who are in religious authority in particular are vulnerable to that attitude because it's scary. It's like, well, if God can just talk to any of you, then I can't control you. I can't control you, even for your own benefit. And so, like, if someone comes in here claiming to hear from God and he's persuasive and manipulative and charming and he pushes the right buttons and starts hitting fear and lust and desire and discontent and all kinds of stuff, and enough of you are gullible enough to follow him, then it could create all kinds of problems. It has. It does. I get it. I get why people say he doesn't speak that way. My personal opinion, and what I talked about in the introductory message to this series, is we fall for stuff like that not because God doesn't speak, but because not enough of us know how to hear God's voice. Because if more of us knew how to hear God's voice, you'd say to that guy, that doesn't sound like him. Well, he's not saying that to me. I don't think that's true. I think the solution to the problem is, give me a church full of people that have that vital, conversational, interactive relationship with the Lord. But there are risks. Some people will go off on their pride, they'll go off on idolatry, our capacity to rationalize our own sin and slap God's name on it is virtually endless, and people will do it. They'll take their own desires and they'll put God's name on it. People try to split churches, people try to leave their wives, all in the name of God. It happens all the time. There's a legitimate risk. And quite frankly, you're foolish. You're foolish if you do not listen to those who are more experienced in the way as you try to learn how to listen to God's voice. And you can always tell a teacher by their fruit, so experienced equals character. Maturity equals Christ-likeness. You can tell the people you should listen to because their character matches up with the character of Christ, more so. None of us are perfect. So there's a downside, but the cost of not doing it, I've seen too often, and I'm not willing to pay. I've seen too many people kind of get stalled in their relationship with the Lord, and it's so sad to watch someone who was excited about this relationship kind of settle into giving up on the dream of an interactive, conversational relationship with the Lord. And then I wonder, how much are we missing out on by not hearing God's voice? Because another thing that I've seen happen is God can prompt deep life change in your life in just a few words that I cannot accomplish in 1,000 sermons. And if God ever does prompt you to become more like Jesus through anything I say, it's because through his grace, he has decided to speak to you through something that I've said. And so while there's a danger, while there's a cost, the benefits far outweigh the cost. And quite frankly, I think it's the example that's been handed to us by the Holy Spirit in his Holy Scriptures. Now, the dominant thought for this whole series is you learn to hear God through practice and experience. This really requires some discernment. You got to practice. And as I mentioned, you're foolish if you don't listen to those who are more experienced in the way. We learn to hear God through practice and experience. What I want to start talking about today and next week is how to discern the sound of God's voice. What does he sound like? What sorts of things does he say, and how does he say them? Next week, in the fifth and final message of this series, I'm really going to break that down. I'm going to give you some very practical, like, God says these kind of things in this kind of way. This is what he sounds like, and we're really going to break that down. So be sure to come back next week to hear that message. Today, my main goal is to get you to start practicing and experiencing the still small voice of God. But let me give you a quick little primer on what he sounds like. And this is really the long and the short of it here. Get very familiar with Jesus, especially the way that Jesus is presented in the Gospels, in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend a lot of time with Jesus, prayerfully reading the Scriptures, and pay attention. How does Jesus talk? When does Jesus talk? When does he refuse to talk? To whom does he talk? What's his tone of voice? When does he command, and when does he ask questions, and how does he ask questions? When is he clear, and when does he speak in parables? Get to know Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Get a good handle on how Jesus talks and what his voice sounds like, and you will have a very good handle on how the Holy Spirit of Jesus talks and what he sounds like. Like I said, come back next week because I'm going to break that down a little bit more further of how God talks and how we can be sure it's him that we're heard. We'll try to deal with that question. Today, I want to encourage you to, in your life, start to practice and experience the still small voice of God. And I don't know about you, but the biggest barrier for me in hearing God is that I just talk too much. I don't have space in my life to listen. And by talk, I mean in all the ways that you can talk too much. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, like you're at a party or something and you're talking to somebody and you can tell they're not listening to you. Like you just know they're like looking over your shoulder or checking their watch or looking at their phone or like the and you just tell, or their eyes are glazed, or you just know they're not listening to you. Probably most of us have had that experience. Okay, now be honest. How many of you have been that guy before? Because to my shame, I certainly have been that guy. And you're there and you're like, you're trying to listen, or maybe you're not, or you're just waiting for your turn to talk, or you're thinking about what you have to do next, but you're not listening to what the person is saying. I'm afraid that I kind of do that to God all the time. That I'm just talking, chattering. And if I'm not talking with my mouth, I'm talking with my thoughts about my dreams and what's going on and what I would say. Or I'm talking with my heart with anxiety and fear and worry. Or I'm talking with my eyes. I'm not looking at what's right in front of me and being present. I'm bouncing from one thing to the next. Or I'm talking with my ears. Instead of listening with my ears, I'm tuning things out and selectively deciding what I'm going to listen with. I'm just talking. And God, fortunately, God is a listener. God is like a vast, calm ocean of listening. But I'm not listening. And except for extraordinary circumstances, he doesn't force his way in. Except for extraordinary circumstances, he doesn't interrupt. He's very patient. He's not a bully. And so I'm just talking. There's really no space. That's why he speaks with a whisper. He's not a shouter. He's not a yeller. Sometimes, when he has to. But that's not his style. That's not what he's like. So if there's no space, he's whispering. He's whispering. The sound of sheer silence. What I need, and I think what a lot of us need, are just some regular doses of silence and presence in my life. I need to quiet my eyes so that I'm paying attention to what's right in front of me, so that I'm present to the existence of beauty, to the presence of God. I need to quiet my ears so I'm not tuning things out. I'm actually listening to what he's saying. I need to quiet my mind, and I need to quiet my heart. I need to quiet anxiety by casting it out, by casting it on him. I need to disarm worry by seeking his kingdom first. I need to quiet my own desires, my own selfishness, my own ambition, my own will by praying that his will would be done first. I need to quiet myself. I think I speak for a lot of us. I could use, and I think we could all use, some regular doses of silence and presence. And it's one of the most ancient spiritual disciplines. God grows and sustains so much of his creation in silence. The trees bud, the flowers bloom in silence. Here we are sitting in this room, but we're in the middle of the great dance. We're in the middle of the cosmos. Worlds spin like tops and whirl around their suns. Great fields of asteroids just drift throughout the cosmos. Stars consume and release unimaginable quantities of light and heat, and they grow, and they turn all the shades of autumn, and they darken, and they collapse, all in silence. And it's all been expanding ever since the day in the beginning when God spoke into the deep silence, "Let there be." The city is actually kind of a wonderful place to develop a heart of silence. It doesn't seem that way, but it is. It really is. amidst all the jackhammers and the jostling crowds and all the noise, the city is a wonderful place to develop a heart of silence. Because here, while we're here in this room, with all the chaos and all the noise and the racket going on out there, the leaves are turning from green to yellow to orange to red, all in silence. You don't have to have silence to be silent. And what good is it for us to find quiet places if we can't quiet ourselves? We could all use some regular doses of silence. This is one of the reasons why I like to recommend to people, as part of your time with meeting with God, to use a guide that we often talk about here called Seeking God's Face. Seeking God's Face, we have an image of the book. It's a book that's a daily reading plan where you read through the scriptures throughout the year, and it really gives you a very well-balanced diet of scripture. And there's a lot of reasons why I like to recommend this as a way to meet with God. And meeting with God is one of these spiritual disciplines that we want every participant of Everyday Church to engage. We want you to meet with God together as a church and on your own in your daily lives. But one of the reasons why I like to recommend Seeking God's Face is twice in each day's entry, there's a little moment of quiet. I think we have an image there. It's kind of probably hard to read from where you are, but in the middle of the page, there's a little word there that says quiet. And it's an opportunity for you to take a minute or two or three and try to quiet yourselves. What I do is I set a timer on my phone, and for 2 minutes or 3 minutes when I hit those 2 points in there, and advanced technique here. Pick a really gentle alarm sound if you do that on your phone. Don't pick the zombie apocalypse alarm sound or whatever, the wah, 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 because it's very jarring if you get into a really good place with the Lord. But that regular dose of silence, creating that space in our lives, is a chance to give the Holy Spirit, to open up, to give the Holy Spirit to say something. Now, I want to suggest that to you, not because silence is the point. As with all spiritual disciplines, silence is not the point. All disciplines, actually. Like, if you think about exercise, I exercise not primarily because I love to exercise, although the more I do it, the more I like it. But I exercise because I want to be healthy and energetic, and I want to be a good father and a good husband, and I want to lead this church well. And the point of my money is not to tithe. It's not like God gave me money so that I could tithe. I will tithe 10% or whatever because God wants my entire financial picture to be in submission to his lordship over my life. And that spiritual discipline helps me submit my whole financial picture to what he wants with my life. And like reading the Bible, it's not like reading the Bible is the point. It's not like God was like, man, I just love watching people read the Bible. So I'm going to create a bunch of people so I can watch people read the Bible. That's not what it's about. I read the Bible to form the mind of Christ, to become the kind of person that God wanted me to be, to experience a real life, the abundant life that God has for me. Reading the Bible isn't the point. It's a discipline that God in his grace uses to get to the point. The silence is like that. The point is not the silence. The point is to practice space and openness. And if we do, by God's grace, he will graciously help us to become the sort of people who are hopefully like that a little bit more all the time. Now, you know, finding quiet around us it's really helpful. And if we can, great. And I'd even say it can be vital. So in the early morning hours, in the wilderness when you can retreat, in the dark quiet of the cathedral, that finding quiet around us is vital. But you don't have to find quiet to be quiet. You don't have to have silence to be silent. And the real barrier to me hearing the Lord is not the noise around me, it's the noise within me. And I think that's true of a lot of us. I had a kind of an unusual experience the other day, at least it was unusual for me. You maybe do stuff like this all the time, but I don't. So there's a little park that I sometimes am able to walk through on my way to work if I have the time. I'm not able to do it every day, but I love to do it when I can do it. And there's a bench that I like to spend some time with the Lord. And normally I'll use Seeking God's Face as my guide when I get to that bench. It's really pretty. There's these birch trees and the leaves are right over the bench and you can kind of look up through the trees and see the sky and forget where you are, and it's wonderful. So This week, I'm walking through the park on my way to the office in the morning, and I'm coming up on my bench, and one of New York's finest cruisers is pulled up on the lawn right behind my bench. The hood of the car is like 10 feet behind my bench. The lights are rotating and the engine is running. And I'm like, man, what? Now I got to go find a different bench and I don't have time for this. And then I was like, you know what? Bump that. I'm sitting at my bench. They can be right there 10 feet behind me, whatever. And I sat down and I got Seeking God's Face out and I started to go through it. I read the little invitation verse and I got to the quiet moment and I started a timer on my phone and tried to quiet myself. And then, but my mind was kind of going. And I started to think about, I guess because the police were behind me, all the tension over this last year that we've talked about and prayed about, in particular the racial tension surrounding policing in New York City and other places in our country. And I'm thinking about how the church is called to be a force of reconciliation, and we dream about being a force of reconciliation. And just thinking about these police, and I'm praying for them back there, and I'm praying for our city. Now, we've talked about this. We really care about justice at this church, and there are things about policing that need to be changed. There are policies and there's practices that need to be changed. But that does not mean that we're against police. We have police officers that worship with us, and we cannot afford to have a black and white kind of posture. That's what the media wants. The media loves that picture on the front page of the news of the police in riot gear and the protesters with the picket signs, that it's either or. And I've talked to police officers who feel like the protesters hate them, but the protesters are telling me they don't. And I've talked to protesters that feel like the whole NYPD is racist, but trust me, you talk to the NYPD and they are not. And we need police officers. My dad teaches criminal justice. You cannot imagine our society without good police officers. And so while the reality is there are some police officers that just plain need to go. They need to go. And there are some policies that need to be changed. There are also some police officers that need to stay. They are part of the solution. And we cannot afford to let them be beaten down and discouraged about the job that they're doing. So that whole thing, that goes through my mind in like 30 seconds. And then I start to have this little fantasy about like making myself the hero where I get up from my bench and I go back to the cruiser and they're like, what's this joker want? And I'm like, hey, I'm a pastor of a new local church and I was just praying for you, and maybe this is a weird thing to say, but I just want you to know that with all the tension over this last year, especially all the racial tension, I just want you to know that there's a church in this community that is praying for you, that supports you, that we're with you. And I know there's things that need to change and all that, but I just want you to know that we are with you. So then, my alarm goes off, and I'm like, oh my God, I didn't listen for 2 seconds. I just had this fantasy of like building up my ego and thinking about all this stuff. I did not listen the whole time that my alarm was going off. And then I'm sitting there, and I'm like, well, what if that came from God? What if that little fantasy that I was having came from God? And I was like, could it have come from the devil? Would the devil want me to say that? No, the devil would not want me to say that. So, well, maybe it just came from me. And I was like, well, I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that. Those guys will think I'm a chump. There's no way that I'm going to get up out of this bench and go. They might be African-American guys. And I'll be like, hey, we got a lot of black friends. And they might be like, I'm not doing that. I don't even know what the situation is. And so then, but then I realize I'm pinning myself into the corner. It's not the devil and it's not me. And oh my gosh, maybe that is the Holy Spirit. And maybe, I mean, there's no downside to that I can think of. Oh, and then my heart starts to pound because I realize I'm going to do this. Maybe for you, something like this, no big deal. This is not my personality to do stuff like this. So then when I realized, okay, it started to take on the feeling of an obedience kind of a thing, like you think God said something to you, so now you're going to do it or not. Then I was like, okay, I better just rip the Band-Aid off. And so I got up from the bench and I went back there and I was like, hey, guys, sorry to interrupt you. And they were like, you know, who's this joker? Kind of what I imagined in my mind. And I said something close to what I planned to say. And it was two white guys, fortunately, or whatever, two white cops or whatever. Not that they aren't black guys or racist or whatever, but fortunately that part worked in my mind or whatever. And I said, you know, when I represent a church, we're really ethnically diverse. We've got African-American people. We've got Hispanic people. And I just want you to know we are not against you. We're not against you. We want things to change, but we support you. Now, in the little fantasy, like, one of them got a little tear, and, like, his lip His lips started trembling, and in reality, they were kind of like, thank you, citizen, move along. You know, that's kind of what they did, and I felt like a chump, and I left, and that was the end of the story. But so then think about this, though. I'm walking back to the office. Think about this. What if one of those guys is not a racist? Like, legit. I mean, we're all racist. I'm sorry, if it's the first time you're hearing that, I'm really sorry to break it to you, but you are, I am. We're racist in ways we don't understand, and that's part of the problem. We're not willing to like open it up and look at it, and so long as you can't kind of look at your biases, you're stuck in them. So we all are, but what if this guy was like, what if one of those guys was a legit racist, or what if one of those guys was not racist? Imagine one of those guys is married to an African-American woman and he has had the talk with his son about how his son needs to be extra careful around police because he knows police and he knows that his son needs to be, and he's had that painful talk with his son. And imagine that guy, he hears little jokes and he hears little things and he sees the stuff on the news and it grieves him, but he's part of the solution. Imagine how that guy feels standing opposite the picket line. And it's already a tense job. You might get shot. There's not a lot of jobs like that. It's already a tense job. So imagine there's a guy like that. He's not a racist. Well, I can tell you this. It's not an everyday thing that somebody comes up to a police officer and says something kind to them and says, we're with you. That's not an everyday thing. But now imagine that one of those cops is racist. Like, not racist like we're all racist, but like racist, really racist. And he's working the streets of our neighborhood. And sometime in the next coming weeks, he's pulling some guy's hands into restraints. One of our brothers who's got darker skin. And maybe just for a minute, he remembers that and thinks, this dude could be a part of that church that said, they're not against me. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, he's a little gentler. He's a little more respectful. Maybe, just maybe, that word could help him see someone as a human. And then I started thinking about what could it be like if we all shared words of life like that, because we had words of life like that to share with other people. I tell you what would happen. It'd be an everyday church. If we all listened to the Holy Spirit and had the courage to follow where he leads, well, then we're not talking about a we do this thing on Sunday thing anymore. Then we're talking about God's kingdom coming to our neighborhood every day through us. What might grow in the silence? First in our own hearts, and then bearing fruit through our words and through our deeds, my friends. It could be 100 times what was sown. May you create space in your life. May you practice the presence. And may God in his grace through Jesus Christ gradually transform you into the type of person who listens. May it be so. In the name of Jesus and for his name's sake, amen. Father, I just want to pray that you would do that very thing among us, that you would help each of us to create space, even just a little bit, even just a little here and there, to let you in, to listen, and give us the courage to follow you. We love you. Amen.